Bethel Baptist Church at the evening service, a very informal and very wonderful service where we study the Word of God and we praise the name of our mighty God, Jehovah. I got a bunch of emails already thanking me for the morning sermon. They should thank the Lord. They wrote Psalm 5, really. It's so healthy to understand the scripture and to heal the wounds of life. 255, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Surprise the world with amazing supernatural things, and the world will never understand it. But Father, we thank you that some would, and some people, as the Bible says, will be saved with this great tribulation of ours. Lord, we thank you that the simplicity of the writing of the scripture reaches our heart and mind, and we can dwell on the scripture day and night and know you and know your thoughts. We thank you, Father, that some things are secret to you. Like the seventh seal, you never give us a time of secrecy, so that you hold into your own hands the day of your arrival. Thank you, Father. And now, Father, as we look upon this wonderful hour of meditation and prayer and thanksgiving and songs of praise, we pray that you bless the little family as they travel to Idaho to look for a new future, and that you put your hand of mercy as Ken Drive. And that they will arrive to the place of destination with safety. Thank you, Lord, for letting them be part of our church for so long, and now bless them in such a way that they find a place where Marilyn can exercise her gift. In Jesus we pray, thank you. Amen. All right, now you choose a song that will turn our hearts up and full of joy. Jeffrey, what is your song for tonight?
Number 40.
Great is thy faithfulness. All right, number 40, great is thy favor. Thank you, Lord Jesus.
Thank you.
Revelation 3:24, you find that statement. All right, another song that comes from your heart to this. And just want to announce to you that the Deacon Board have approved by unanimous vote to ordain Brother Greg Thomason as pastor of a church. In other words, there will be a two-setting sequency on our brother. First, we're going to ordain him as pastor of a church, so he can qualify to be a pastor here or pastor in any place. He will have that. And then later on, the board will decide to call him as an associate pastor of this church. But it's a great, wonderful opportunity to know that our brother, even though have not finished yet the seminary, have qualified by he and his wife and his family as an example of service to the Lord. And so the church will ordain him as pastor of the church. And within a month, the church is going to proceed to the call as an associate pastor of this church. And so congratulations, my brother, and God bless you. And it's wonderful to have a partner in the ministry like that. It's good. Who I've set me and we have a good relationship together. And we learn from each other. And the Bible said, iron, sharp iron, all right, and Book of Proverbs. And it's good when you have partners who, in a humble spirit, actually the Holy Spirit is our teacher, so in a humble spirit sharpen their life. And I like the, he has picked up some of my style organization, so that's good on it. And one day, there will be a transition. Pastor Otero will be tired and with a cane and so on. And the church will not suffer. I saw so many churches suffering when transition. And for 23 years, we were looking for somebody beside. And there were other people who were with me, but they were not humble enough to learn. But our brother is, his major outfit is he's a humble man, and he's able to learn and to walk. So when one day I will not be your senior pastor, the church will not suffer direction. Will be the same, because if a church changes today, new pastor have new ideas, maybe good or bad, but it's bad for the congregation who have been for so long with one. All right, so the Lord have blessed us and protect us. All right, your son number is Senorita Tricia, 389 or 289. Most of you started school except the mixed people who will be when in school this week. 2 weeks from now. You have to go to a school somewhere. Or you know that? Guys, you have to go to a school. 289. What you did with your school? All right, here we are.
Thank you.
that should bring peace to our life, don't it? Our Savior really cares. Only the believer knows this, by the way. That's the advantage we have. All right? Another son. See, today we have a great preaching on right. Was even here. How was it, brother?
We have 26, 27.
All right. And we still have the open door there in Pacific Hill, which is wonderful. That's a place you never know how many people get saved. But we know that we have been affected, because when they're in trouble, they call the office. They say, Pastor, will you come? And one time I was really made my day. I walk in and the nurse said, here's our pastor. Introduced me, their pastor, to the family that was somebody was dying. It was such a good feeling that they respect us, even though they're all unbelievers. It's unbelievable. All right. Another song from the sideway of the cathedral. Tell me. Let me see in the back, Mary. 309. Thank you. I have open 309 right here. Okay. 309. Beneath the cross of Jesus. You tell me.
Number
55. All right. Number 55, he said. Yeah. 55. Come, Christian, join to sing. Beautiful. Nice for a morning service. All right, I take the red Sure. All right, yours, yes. Yes, you're red.
5 to 8.
Is that a son that we all have to stand? Let me see. I guess so, no? You're going to follow your daddy. You're going to go to the army when you grow up, okay? I guess your daddy was in the Air Force, all right? All right, let's have a stand. Too. All right, Lara? 204? 204, all right. Okay, come in. As long as we have these guys, we better enjoy it, all right? Come in. Now, come in, darling. I want to miss you, you know? We're going to miss our show in the morning, our shoes. Okay, come on right here, all right? She and I, first greeting is to show our shining shoes, all right? Okay.
Jesus, God, yes, I know. Amen.
Thank you, Raquel. Thank you for a wonderful time, all time playing and being in service for the Lord. You got an outline today that will last to the coming Sunday when I come from in vacation. Look upon the scripture and Revelation this time, and we hope to finish Revelation chapter 8 completely. So we start in Revelation 9 as soon as I come back, and we accelerate it. And after that, the book of Revelation is just the book of John, as we said this morning, repeats itself and goes on and on over the same thing, but with more clarification. Let's pray before we do so. Father, we are grateful that we have the opportunity to look in the Bible in simple manner, in a good way. We are grateful to look upon the scripture and find out what you want us to know. Lord, keep us from trying to know what do not belong to us, but help us to know what belong to us. In Jesus we pray and are thankful. Amen. Before we look in Revelation, I'd like to show you a text of the Bible that helped me to study Revelation. It's an amazing often way in the Old Testament, in the book of Deuteronomy, in chapter 29, in verse 29. The book of Revelation is very tempting because it's theologically a challenging book in to a theologian. There is nothing better than to know the unknown and to say it. But this book has kept me on the right track in this text. In Deuteronomy chapter 29 and verse 29, the Bible says, in Moses writing, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, to Jehovah our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of these laws. You see how simple is the scripture? There are things implied in this text, the Bible is saying, that there are things you and I will never know. And what mankind trying to do, they're trying to figure out the things that do not belong to us. But the things that we can figure out, not only we can say, this is what we know, but look at what the text says, that we may do all the words of these laws. More we know the Bible, more liable we are before God to do what he says. And so when we learn Revelation, we don't teach Revelation as a dreamy story, but as a real story of God's closing time for the human being. The first page that I handled to you is a summary of the entire book of Revelation. And the key verse and this summary is out of Revelation 1 in verse 19. And I think it will be good to read it so that we know where do I get the idea. Revelation 1 in verse 19. Here is what Jesus told John. Write the things which you have seen and the things which are and the things which will take place after this. So the book of Revelation can be divided in this way. The things which you have seen in Revelation chapter 1. After the introduction or the prologue, we have a great picture of the glorified Christ in Revelation chapter 1 and verses 9 to 18. A great picture of the glorified Christ. And when you and I want to show people Jesus Christ, it will be nice to read Revelation chapter 1, verses 9 to 18. This is the real Christ today. You studied this morning about the resurrection Christ and the actual command to follow him. Well, here is the powerful Christ in Revelation 1. Then the things which are, remember chapter 2 and 3, the churches. And these are the things they are now, the churches. And that period of the church will continue and continue until comes the period which God called the things which will take place after this. And there will be, there is a great worship in heaven. The end is coming according to chapter 6 to 1 verse 18 to 24. And God gave us details to know that this is the end of the era of the church and the end of the world and the new beginning. And God reveals a final victory and reveals all kinds of arguments. And finally, the book of Revelation ends with a beautiful chapter 21, where paradise is restored exactly as Genesis chapter 2. One member of this church has asked me continually for years about the tree of life of Revelation, of Genesis 2. And that tree of life is restored in Genesis and Revelation chapter 21, and we see God as really is. Now we are in Revelation chapter 8, and these are the things which take place after this. After God has completed the church, God is going to give us signals now of the things that follow. All right, here they are. There is a prelude to the trumpets. Remember where God, Revelation chapter 8, verses 1 to 6, God talks about in different manners and in different ways what he's going to do. And he arranged seven angels to blow the trumpet to let us know. Then we have the first trumpet where one third of vegetation is struck. And that's verse 7 and verse 8. And mankind is still unrepented and is still in challenge to God. So God blows the second trumpet, and one third of the seas is struck. Now, we said before, and we say it now, that these are not strikings like the hurricane that we have in Louisiana and Missouri and all of these. These are supernatural things, like a green grass burning without any heat on it. It's just amazing. Now, the third trumpet sound, and we have the heavens the waters are struck. And these things are real because happened in Exodus. You know, you wonder why the 10 plagues. Just to let you know, as God turned the rivers with blood in Exodus, he will turn it again. So this is not in a spiritual idea. God is saying, whatever I did then, I will do it again. Now, why did God allow Moses to touch the waters and become blood? To give a signal to Pharaoh of the power of God. And Pharaoh looks like he repented a little bit and so on, but then he strike again against Moses. And that's the typical approach of the unbeliever. He looks, when you confront him with a mighty power of God, he looks like he's a little squeezy, but then he comes back to you with a strike. Now we have the end of the book of Revelation, and that's chapter 8, verse 12 and 13, and that's the fourth trumpet. And when I come back from vacation, we take chapter 9, the fifth trumpet. So let's just study these tonight. Let me read it for you, the two verses. Revelation chapter 8, verse 12. Then the four angels sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the star, so that a third of them were darkened. A third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. Verse 13. And I look, and I means John, and I heard an angel flying through the midst of the heavens, saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the remaining blast of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound. Do you notice that each time the trumpet sound is a harder thing to happen? God is pressing harder and harder and harder. All right? There is an Old Testament reference to this, and I encourage you to look with me first to Joel and to Amos, just to get a good idea of what really is taking place. In Joel chapter 2 and in verse 10, a prophecy is made about the judgment of God, and also in the book of Amos, which follow the book of Joel. All right, Joel chapter 2 and verse 10. The earth quakes before them, the heavens tremble, the sun and the moon grow dark, and the stars diminish their brightness. Now, that's a prophecy that will take place in Revelation chapter 8 and verse 12. Now, we can go to Amos, which is the next book after Joel, in chapter 8 and verse 9. And in Amos chapter 8 and verse 9, is more explicit, the language. And here's what God is saying. I'm reading from the New King James. And it shall come to pass in that day. That day is the day where the Lord is finishing with this earth and is bringing these judgments. Say the Lord God, that I will make the sun go down at noon, and I will darken the earth in broad daylight. So it's obvious if it's 12 noon and you are eating in a restaurant and suddenly you see the sun go dark, 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 like an eclipse, dark, 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 and now suddenly it's night. It's obvious for all of us, or all the people that will leave at that time. So whatever we're going to study now in these verse 12 of Revelation 8 is prophesied in the scripture and foretold that God's going to do an unnatural thing. He's going to bring night at 12 noon, let's say. Now, what is going to take place? If we look again to verse 12, one third of the sun, moon, and stars will be eclipsed. The Bible says, and the four angels sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars. So the Bible is telling me that one third of the sun, the moon, and the star will be eclipsed and will be darkened. Now, there will be an eclipse that will blacken one third of the day. Imagine that. That is, there will be one third less light in the whole universe. I wonder, the Bible doesn't say anything. That's just, I'm thinking like a science. You know, in deep in the sea, they need light to survive. Light is a feeding photocell that produces a chemical reaction in fish. Without light, the fish, that's when if your fish are sick, you turn on the light and produce a photocell reaction into their body. I wonder if one third of the fish will die or whatever, but the key is this, that one third of the power of the light will be down. I don't know if this is possible. Russell can tell us as an electrical man, but it's like if we have full power here and then suddenly one third of the power of the lights go dim. Oh, it's like Russell told me, put a dimmer in your house. Okay, you people have a dimmer? Okay, you got the dimmer and you just dim down the light one third. That's what God is doing. It's just cluck, 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 one third down. And he's doing these at full day. And there will be no light whatsoever for a third of the night. That is, the moon will be eclipsed for one third each night. Now, you go in the night and full moon, you have light. But there will be no light in the evening. So God is saying, I'm going to take away light, whether it's in the daytime or whether it is in the evening. Now, what is meant by this event? Again, this is a very heavy event that will, you think the whole universe will be converted. The people will run to the churches and ask the pastors in their knees, Pastor, please tell us what happened, you know. And what is going on, you know? I think that God will have two purposes in this. The first purpose is what we looked at last Sunday in 2 Peter 3:9. Remember, this is the first purpose of God. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. This to me is the first purpose why God is doing this remarkable insight and the blast of the fourth trumpet. The Lord is no slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Now, when I say people will run to the church in their knees, of course, that will not. But some will. Some will. Who knows who, but some people will, because God has designed this trumpet to provoke some people to think. And you and I have no idea who will be struck by an event like this. Usually, as you read the newspaper and as I sit in coffee shops and listen to people talk, everybody, there is a strike, of course, from God and the hurricane, and people blame Bush for this. You know, that's the common denominator. People say, you know, the problem is that Bush did not take care of those people. And now I hear a new one. Well, the problem is that the Congress did not take care, the Republican Congress did not take care of the levies and you know, reinforce the levies. Well, before this hurricane, do you know that the city of New Orleans was there because of the levies? Nobody knew that. Do you know that New Amsterdam is on 12 levies of 12 inches thick of steel, and if that breaks, New Amsterdam in Holland will be down in water like it is now to New Orleans? Nobody knows until that happened. So you cannot say that Bush or the Congress did this with intention. There will be people like that saying, oh, we don't know what it is. The president did this. But there will be some people say, because of the patience of God, he will deal with the hearts of each one of us are entirely different from one another. And what entices me here do not entice the other person. And God feeds in his mercy, feeds our desires. And suddenly some science or some people will say, wow, this is inexplicable. There must be a God. And some people will be saved. That's one thing I believe. And I also believe that when mankind refuses to believe that God is working in this, he's going to judge them for all the evil of the ungodly acts that they do. And the evil they do against the name of God and against God's people. On the top of the judgment, because we are sinners, God is going to add this judgment: you do not believe my sign. Remember, let's go to 1 Corinthians. This is very unusual for God to work in this way because of what he says in 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians 1, God is revealing something that the Jew people requesting. And verse 23, the apostle starts saying, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jew a stumbling block and to the Greek foolishness, but to those who are called, both Jew and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, that no wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, no many nobles are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world, and the things that which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things they are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. And so God is saying, no one is going to come into the kingdom of God because you're intelligent. You're going to come into the kingdom of God because you need the Savior. All right? Now, the key in 1 Corinthians is in verse 20. For where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has no God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleases God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. And here is the key, verse 22. For the Jew requests a sign, and the Greek after wisdom. Verse 23, but we preach Christ crucified. Now, at the end of the era, God's going to give us a sign. That's amazing. We have the gospel preached, and the gospel preached to the very end. But to reach the unreachable, God is going to concede and is going to give us a sign. A sign that nobody understands. One fair of light down. That's a sign of God. Nobody will attribute to God except those elect that God will say. Now, the question from some theologians is this is a spiritual event. It has nothing to do with reality. Well, let's find out. Let's go to Exodus chapter 10. Is this a true event, or is this something completely new that God has in mind? All right, we go to Exodus chapter 10 and look at verses 21 to 23. The Bible reads, "Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch on your hand toward heaven, there and there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, darkness which may even be felt. So Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days. But all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings." So these events already happened. Now, I don't know if you ever went into a mine. I went in Colombia into a salt mine, the only salt mine in the world. It's about 1 mile down. And we went into the elevator, and each one of us have a casket, and a head, a hat with a light on it. And the guide will come in. And there was a cathedral inside this mine that the workers did, a fantastic salt mine. And as we went walking on the hallways, the place where the cathedral was lighted, and then suddenly turned off. And then he said, "Separate yourself 2 arms from each other." And so we did. And then he said, "Now turn off in your hat your light." And we turned off. There was dark. I was with a man named Scott. I said, "Scott, where are you?" "I'm right behind you." You know, I can't believe it. I was a little afraid. I said, "Scott, where are you?" "I'm right behind you." "So well, turn your lights on. You cannot stand that darkness." I was getting completely upset about it. I cannot take it. And it was 1 or 2 or 3 seconds. He said, "Turn your lights on." I turned the lights on. The cathedral went on. And he said, "Well, you see, this is dark," he said. "This is dark." And I want to tell you, that happened in Egypt. You saw the language? A darkness, said in Egypt, that you can felt, you can touch. God is going to bring the same event like this. Now, was this predicted by the Lord Jesus? Also important to ask ourselves. This event of the book of Revelation predicted by Jesus? And the answer is yes, in the Gospel of Luke, in the famous chapter 21 of the Gospel of Luke. It is very important that we look on it. Jesus Christ predicted such astronomical event. Verse 25 to 28. "And there will be signs in the sun and the moon and in the stars and on the earth distress of nations, with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's heart failing them from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken." We have no idea what that means. The Gospel of Luke chapter 21, verse 26. Now verse 27. "Then they will see the Son of Man coming in the cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your head, because," what happened? "To believers, your redemption is near." So this is what I learned so far. Trumpet 1, 2, and 3, big sign. What is space between one and the other? I have no idea. But once trumpet number 4 comes, when the heavens are shaken, these will follow one upon the other, and the Lord will come. Once trumpet number 4 is complete, 5, 6, and 7 will come. Even though seven said there will be a space, but they will come. So the Bible, Jesus counseled us in Luke 21, when we see these astronomical things happen, we can say, now the Lord is near. Now, because Hussein is in jail or somebody is in this, this has nothing to do with the coming of the Lord. But when the heavens are shaken, then we know that the Lord is at hand. I learned that for my satisfaction. I can read the newspaper and I have to preach the gospel and open the doors of the church and live regularly life because I know the Lord is not coming yet. But when I see the heavens shaken, then I know this is the beginning that the Lord is coming. My redemption is near. So, meantime, let's work telling people about to be saved. Let's tell people, let's pass Bibles, let's visit with people, let's show people that Jesus Christ is our Savior. Don't worry about the time of His coming. You will know it. When the heavens are shaken, then you know the Lord is near. And one event will follow the other. And you will see in chapter 9, it scares you to death. And actually, if you go to Revelation before I close, in chapter 8 again, chapter 9 is horrible because look at what Revelation chapter 8, how Revelation chapter 8 introduces chapter 9. Verse 13 is an introduction of chapter 9. So, and I looked, and I means John, and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth. That's a copy of Isaiah 5. Because of the remaining blast of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound. So the introduction to trumpet number 5, 6, 7, wow, after trumpet number 4, after this, wow, what is coming is awful. But remember the verse in Revelation, in Luke 21. When you see these things, don't be afraid, your redemption is near. And so, is the Bible talking about timing here? I'm asking you. Do you see any timing in here? Any date? Can you figure out, well, this will be in the year 5,000 or in the year 3,000. Nothing is talking about timing. Rather, it's talking about something I thought that God never do. He's going to give us a sign. And we read in 1 Corinthians that God said, I don't give you a sign, I give you the preaching of the gospel. But for judgment, has given us a sign of His power and His might, and nobody's going to believe, then the end will come and fast. So when people write books, one way or the other, talking about timing, they're wrong. They're stepping into the things of God that are belong to God. Remember how we started in Deuteronomy 29:29. There are things that belong to God. What belong to me is to know that when the sun goes one third down, then I know my redemption is near. I like the way that Jesus put it. Actually, I know the world will end. But because the ending of the world is an awful thing, Jesus put it in a positive way. I know that my redemption is near. Is God good for us? All right? Thank you, Father. For the presentation of your word is not difficult. The presentation of the word is so beautiful. It's so full of information for us to keep on preaching the gospel and witnessing to people, doing good as you told us to do, so the others may see Jesus in us. Thank you for the information you share with us. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. We forgot to pray for the Goodman family because they are in charge of all the people over there, the Dulilos, as our brother is doing business. So we will pray in our home for them, for Linda and for Russ, as they take care of extra grandchildren.